Good to see each of you out this morning. Like last week, I will encourage you. Got a few scriptures that we'll be reading. You can mark them down, and you can read them later if you like. In order to keep up. I hope those at home can hear me well. So, this morning, I would like to bring a message to you that I have entitled "The Value of Meditation." The value of meditation. We all probably have heard the phrase of "What were you thinking?" Right? Perhaps you have asked yourself that question. You know, what was I thinking? And perhaps the problem is, as some may say, you didn't think. You just did not think. So what about us today? Have we taken the time to think lately? Have we taken the time to think lately about our lives, for example? Have we taken the time, for example, to think about our physical health? I think we all would agree that that's important, to think about our physical health, how we can take better care of ourselves. Because in our country, of course, we have a knack of not taking good care of ourselves. Or how can we stop practicing bad habits that we have? I'm sure all of us here today can think of some bad habits that we have that we can stop doing. But more importantly, have we thought about our spiritual health? Well, have we taken the time to think about what is really important in life, right? What is really important? I believe that we would take the time to reflect or to contemplate or to ponder or the like, you know, we can better deal with many of our daily struggles and problems that we face in our lives. But because sometimes we don't take the time to think or to take heed to God's word concerning this matter, we may find ourselves stressed out and in a way that we do not need to be, right? There's a saying, the man who can think, who can't think, is a moron. I repeat, the man who can't think is a moron. The man who won't think, a fool. And the man who dares not think, a slave. All right? I don't think I know of any members of the Lord's church who I would say is a moron, because I believe that we all can think. We all can think. But I do believe that some members of the church can become, I emphasize, can become fools because they refuse to think. And I believe that some members of the church can become slaves because they dare to think. They dare to step out and think for themselves concerning God's word, that is. Having said that, let us consider this morning the value of meditation, the value of thinking, the value of meditating upon God's word, to be more precise. Now, meditating upon God's word can lead us from making bad decisions. We read in the book of Psalms, Psalms 1, in verses 1 and 2, Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Why do people walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Why do people stand in the way of sinners? Or why do they choose to sit in the seat of the scornful? Well, many times it's probably because they didn't think much about their conduct. And probably because they never thought about the consequences of their action or their conduct. And more importantly, they probably never took the time to consider the law of the Lord, to think about the law of the Lord. And when a man don't consider God's law, spiritually, failure will be the result. Spiritual failure will be the result. I think such a person often will be a selfish person in nature. The person may be a person with anxieties, worried about this and worried about that, worried about a whole lot of things that need not to be worried about. And of course, sooner or later, they will regret the foolish counsel they chose and the wise counsel they rejected, the wise counsel from God's word. Note with me, if you will, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, there we can read of the count of Rehoboam. He made king after his father Solomon passed away, or he dies, right? And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 4 and through 8, we will read. And we also will read verses 13 through 14 of the same chapter. And so in verses 4, it says, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." And he said unto them, "Depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me." And the people departed, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and thou serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were growing up with him, and which stood before him. So that's verses, chapter 12, 1 Kings, verses 4 through 8. Now verses 13 through 14 of chapter 12. Of 1 Kings. "And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" Verses 13 through 14. So Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the old men, right? These were seasoned men, men with life experience, right? The men who had experience dealing with people. They had experience dealing with people. They had experience in government, right? But he embraced the counsel of those he grew up with. He embraced the counsel of his childhood friends, if you will, young men. Men who lacked the experience of the old men. And the kingdom, because of that, the kingdom was divided because of that council, because of the decision that he made. Likewise, those that stand in the way of sinners and those who sit in the seat of the scornful, sooner or later, they will regret their decision, much like I believe Rehoboam regretted his decision of taking the counsel of the young men, people who knew no more than he about dealing with people. But the man who delights and meditates upon the law of the Lord will avoid a life of unnecessary regrets. Right? This man ponders upon the manual for life, that is God's word. This is the manual for our lives. He doesn't sit there and ponder the wisdom of men and ignore the wisdom of God. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself that walketh, not himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not with a man that walketh to direct his own steps." In other words, if I'm listening to my feelings, hear me please, if I'm listening to my feelings, my intuition, if I'm listening to my personal wisdom, I'm ignoring God's directional manual for my life. I'm ignoring it. My ways are useless. You need to understand that. So if a counsel of man is not founded upon God's word, that counsel is useless. It is of no good for us today. However, the blessed man, the man that is blessed, is one who considers God's word. He is a man that meditates upon God's law day and night, and he is blessed. He is blessed. If Rehoboam would have taken the time to meditate upon God's law, God's word, it is likely he would have taken the advice of those older men and would have saved himself the possibility of any true regret in that matter. Now, meditation, a time for evaluation. Meditation is a time for evaluation. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thyself, from thee, froward mouth and the perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on. Let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left hand. Remove thy foot from evil." Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27. We need to keep guard of our hearts, right? We need to keep guard of our hearts with all diligence. With all diligence. Why is this important, to guard our hearts with all diligence? Well, because from our hearts do we determine the course of our lives. From our hearts do we determine the course of our life. If we don't guard it, you know, evil could enter into our hearts. And then if evil enter into our hearts, evil could enter out of our lives or by our conduct or by the way we talk, right? Notice what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19. It says, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." That's Matthew chapter 15, verses 19. Obviously, such a person did not guard his or her heart. That's guilty of these things. They didn't keep evil from entering in. And we must do that to ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be just like them. Evil conduct will enter out of our lives. So meditating upon God's word, we can properly evaluate our ways, the way of life. We can consider the course of our lives. Am I going in the right direction? Am I doing the right thing? Am I allowing myself to be distracted from God's way, from God's will? God will have us to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's who our eyes should be upon. That is our true leader, right? He is the template. He is the one we should look to. But some would have us to look to the left. We got people all the time telling us how we should think. Some would have us look to the right. But we must guard our hearts and look straight ahead and keep our eyes upon Jesus. That is the way we should evaluate our lives. That is the way we should view the world, through the eyes of Christ. And taking the time to think carefully about the things that can help us to achieve this goal. Helping us to avoid obstacles and all the temptations that life sometimes can bring before us. But if we respond to everything we hear or see, right? We have a lot of media in our world today, unlike during the days of Jesus, right? Even though they had a lot of voices back then, we probably have more today because we can carry it around in our pockets. We can take out our phones and listen to all kinds of people. But if we respond to everything that we hear and see, we will not be established in all our ways. And it's likely our feet will be on a path of evil if we're not careful. Next, meditating upon God's word can help us to consider what's important in life. What is important in life? I like for us to look at, you can write down Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And there we read, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. So what made these people so united and having one heart, right? Not caught up and concerned about their own way. What liberated these people from their things? Well, their things did not possess them. Their things did not possess them. Rather, they possessed their things and they sold their land. They sold their houses. And they sold things not for their own personal gain or profit, but they sold these things for the cause of Christ, right? And obviously, these people took time to consider the ways of the Lord. They had to be thinking about the ways of the Lord. And considering God's ways, considering His ways, it appears they realized what was really important in life. What was really important. Having land and houses and other things, that's okay. You know, God blesses us with those things. But possessing these things is not what's really important. It's not what's really important. Matter of fact, we can say the American dream is not what's really important. That's not what the scripture tells us what's really important, right? They're not the end all of life. Life can be complete without those things. Think about the godly man. I emphasize, think about the godly man who lives over perhaps somewhere in Africa or in South America or somewhere in far Asia, who live in the bush, who live in the jungle. Don't have those things. You don't have those things. What is important is doing God's will. What is important is living for Christ. That is the end all of life. Life cannot be complete without living for Jesus Christ. And the man who consider God's word will realize that. Or the woman who consider God's word will realize that. This life, the things of this life, they are fleeting. They are flying away. They are passing on. They are here today, and tomorrow, they're gone. The body, it gives out. Eventually, the body will die. We know that. Things get old, they wear out. We know things rust, things decay. Nothing in this world was meant to last forever in this world. The Bible says, love not the world, none of the things that are in the world. If any man love the world and the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. And then you have 1 Peter 1:24. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1:24. Many people are miserable and have problems in their lives because they haven't considered their ways. These people, they love the world. They love the world. I think indirectly, they think that worldliness may bring them peace. Pursuing worldliness will bring them peace and satisfaction, and fulfillment of life. Think about the Hollywood mentality or the rich and famous mentality of our world. People are often looked up to as idols. They're often looked up to as our examples, people we want to aspire to be like, right? If they are lusting to have something, they seek it. They seek to fulfill that desire. If their eyes see something they like, they may do anything they can to get it. It's like they got to have it. But the problem is, these people probably never took the time to consider God's word seriously. They never probably took the time to consider the consequences of their action. In other words, it's a good chance they never given themselves the time to consider what's really important in life. What's really important in life? Of course, sometimes we hear the that they consider these things when they're on their deathbed or close to dying, right? Then they consider what's really important in life sometime. But when a man meditates upon God's word, he or she can understand that this life is like grass. It will wither away. I'm sure we all have seen some luscious grass that dried up, turned brown or whatever, right? And withered away. That's humbling because it's not like our lives. And we all have seen flowers of the grass like glory fades away, right? And we, like the flowers of the grass, our glory, it will also fade away. And that should be humbling. And the world that he or she loves will one day pass away. Everything that we see, everything that we can hear, touch, feel, look around you. In time, it shall pass away. Your precious possessions, our precious possessions in our world today, whether it be a car, a house, land, it shall pass away. Therefore, this man, that is the man who meditates upon God's word, can understand what is really important and make a wise decision in life. Next, meditating upon God's word can help us to stand strong in a world of compromise and temptation. Look, if you will, at Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whatsoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. And then we have Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. There we read, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Israel could not have it both ways. They could not have it both ways. They could not serve Jehovah and also the other gods. They could not do both. So Israel had to make a choice. They had to make a choice. But it's obvious that Joshua had already made his choice. He had already made his choice. He said his house, he and his house, they were going to serve the Lord. They were going to serve the Lord. How could Joshua be so strong and so faithful to Jehovah when it probably was much easier for him to have compromised and went along with perhaps many of the other Israelites? But also, like Israel, Joshua knew Jehovah. But also, Joshua obeyed Jehovah. We have no reason to believe that Joshua did not meditate upon God's word day and night. Matter of fact, we have all the reason or good reason to believe that he did just that because of what we read. God said to Joshua concerning God's law, he said, meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And as far as I can tell, for the most part, Joshua personally had good success. He entered into the promised land. and he reached the goals that God gave him, for the most part, in my understanding. And the same thing can happen to us today. The same thing can happen to us today. But the question is, are we willing to spend time in God's Word? Are we willing to spend time in God's Word? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 has these words. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and Jesus, of course, at that time was hungry, and of course he had the power to turn stone into bread, but he chose not to, because he was submitted himself unto doing the Father's will. And in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4, in response to Satan's temptation, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," which was natural to have, something we need, basically, "but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So I raise a question to you this morning. What are you chewing on? What are you feeding on? And that is, of course, I'm raising that in a mental way. What are you chewing on mentally? What are you thinking about most of the time? I'm not a farmer, but I understand that a cow supposed to chew the cob, right? And what I understand is the child would chew some grass, swallow it, and then he or she, I'm going to say he, but a cow is a female, would regurgitate that, the grass, whatever, call a bolus, I believe they call it, and then would chew on it some more. And in the process of what the cow is doing is he's breaking, or she is breaking down that which he had consumed to get more nutrition out of it so that the body can use it, so that her body can produce milk. So we should do the same thing with God's Word. That's to say, we need to eat God's Word. Jesus said we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to chew on God's Word. We need to swallow it, take it in, if you will. We need to bring it back up. Chew on it some more, right? Break it down, get more out of it, and then swallow again. In other words, we need to meditate upon God's Word. We need to chew on it, if you will, figuratively speaking. Clearly, there is value in meditating upon God's Word day and night, all day long, in essence. It can lead us to make good decisions. It can help us to properly evaluate ourselves. Paul said for us to examine ourselves, right? When we examine ourselves, what are we examining ourselves from, based upon? We examine ourselves, at least we should examine ourselves based upon God's Word. It can lead us to consider what's really important in life, right? What really matters in life. Not get caught up in things that don't of no value in the end. It can help us to stand strong against compromise and temptation. You know, compromise and temptation, it is a short-term satisfaction. You know, think about the things you have been tempted to do. You know, whether to eat a whole cake, if that's your temptation, you ate it, it's over with. You know, that was a short-term satisfaction. Do you feel good about the cake now that you ate? Or think about some sin you may have been tempted to do. You did it for that moment. Short-term satisfaction. Can you live on that satisfaction now? No, it's in the past. It's a vague memory now. It's vague, but meditating upon God's Word day and night will not do us any good, eternal good, if we never obey it. If we never obey it. You know, there are many people who meditate upon God's Word, but they never obey the gospel, the pure gospel. You know, they perhaps are positive, they may be upbeat in life, they may be kind, etc., but they're not saved if they don't obey it, right? It's one thing to think about God's Word, to meditate upon it, but it's another thing to put it into practice. So if you don't go the extra mile and put it into practice, it's no good. It's not going to save you. To obey the gospel, of course, the Bible teaches us we must believe. We must believe. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, he that believeth, you think about it, is a person that thought. He's thinking about Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, he believed that Jesus died, right? But that person that believes must submit himself. Baptism is not a work because you are not doing it. It's something that someone's doing to you or for you. They're baptizing you, so it's not a work like some would claim it to be. So my point is this, you know, just believing is not good enough. You must submit to God, doing God's will. In this case, being baptized by allowing someone else to dunk you, if you will, submerge you beneath the water. But in addition to being baptized, before you're baptized, you need to repent of your sins. The Bible says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we need to have a change of mind, right, about our sins that has results in a change of lifestyle that turns us away from our sin. Luke 13 and verse 3. But we also need to confess Christ before men. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we need to confess. We need to acknowledge before men. We need to not be ashamed to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then, of course, like I said, we need to be baptized. And the Lord, of course, will add us to his church that he promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says this, and I say unto thee, that is Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus promised way before he went to the cross that he was going to build this church, which was future tense. And he built that church. On the day of Pentecost, we know that there were many people who heard Peter preach the gospel that day. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that praising God and having favor with the people, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So, but if we have obeyed the gospel, of course, but haven't been practicing the things that we have been taught or learned from the scriptures, haven't been meditating upon it, we need to repent and reapply. And reapply what we have, what we know, by asking the Lord to forgive us, and getting back on the straight path and keeping our eyes upon the Lord, not turning to the right or to the left. So if you're here this morning and you stand in need to respond to the gospel, to obey the gospel, or perhaps being baptized, receiving prayer, we ask you to do so as we stand to sing this song.